It's so good to be here. I have really looked forward to being at this particular library. This is the fourth presidential library where I've spoken at Truman the Library in Independence, Missouri, Abilene, Kansas, at the Eisenhower Library, as well as West Branch, Iowa, the Hoover Library. But this is so special for me because I want to tell you just briefly, before I really get started on this, how I came on this project. I retired in June of 2004 as the Dean of the College of Fine Arts at Dallas Baptist, as Cliff has already said, and in my retirement, I had really planned to do paintings, and so my grandchildren and children brought me all paints and canvases because I had done quite a few sketches, and I'd really done a lot of painting when I had a rich uncle that sent me to Europe for 2 years, and I did about 10 or 12 paintings over there, but I still had some in my head and some sketches. He sent that same rich uncle sent another guy over there. Probably you remember his last name. His first name is Elvis, so you know what rich uncle I'm talking about. He's not as rich now as he maybe used to be. But anyway, I also read at that time in one of the books I had that at the funeral services of Franklin D. Roosevelt here at Hyde Park, that the minister said, among, of course, many other things, he said, "We knew this man by the hymns that he loved." Well, my dad loved hymns. He was a real good singer, one of the best tenors in the state where I grew up, and he also loved Franklin D. Roosevelt. In fact, he named my younger brother, not my twin brother. I have a twin brother who's 5 minutes younger than me, but one that's 9 years younger than I am. He named him Franklin D., because he just loved Franklin D. Roosevelt so much. Also, in June of 2004, when I retired, I saw where George W. Bush came out with his autobiography called A Charge to Keep I Have. I immediately recognized it as a Charles Wesley hymn written from the commentary of Matthew Henry, a Puritan theologian, and I just got a Methodist hymnal and read the stanzas of that hymn and sang it, and I realized that he was trying to meet the challenge of that hymn. And I thought, well, that's so interesting. He also, since I enjoyed oil painting, he had an oil painting in the White House, which some friends of his gave him. Guess what it was called? A Charge to Keep I Have. And I read about the story of why that oil painting was called that. So I just thought, well, maybe it's a possibility that I could find a favorite hymn of every president from George Washington to George W. Bush. So that's what I did. And in October of 2008, this book came out. And in 3 months, it went into its second printing. In another 12 months, it went into its third printing. And now that's what it is now. So anyway, I just wanted to say how much a privilege it is for me to be here. And during the time that FDR's funeral, our whole country was unified through hymns, because there were 19 hymns that I found that Franklin D. Roosevelt loved. And so I've had to make some educational guesses on certain favorite hymns of the president. And here's what I want to do. I just give you a few comments about Franklin D. Roosevelt, first of all, and then we're going to go from George Washington, and I'll talk about Franklin D. Roosevelt also a little bit later on. In 1887, during a visit to the White House with his parents, President Grover Cleveland gave a strange advice to the 5-year-old Franklin D. Roosevelt. He was only 5 at that time. He says, Grover Cleveland said, "I'm making a strange wish for you, young man, that you never be the President of the United States." That was so surprising. From that, we come to 1908, when Franklin D. Roosevelt, as a Harvard University College student, said, "I think that I might be president one day." Then we get to 1920, when his mother, Sarah, proudly stated, "If and when you're elected president, you will belong to the nation." That was in 1920. He was not elected president until 1932, of course. She helped this become a reality because she was the first American mother of a president to cast a ballot for her son as president. So, Sarah Roosevelt was. Coming to from the Hyde Park clan rather than the Oyster Bay side of the Roosevelt clan, FDR was one of the most musical of our presidents. In reality, he was the only child, of course, of his mother Sarah, and his love of music and hymns in particular was a natural outgrowth of the family evening gatherings of hymn sings, where she would accompany the group. She was a fine pianist. She also taught him piano. In his early culture training, it included alternating drawing and dancing with piano lessons taught by Sarah, his mother. While growing up, Franklin was always prepared for each musical experience because she saw to it that he knew the background of the opera they were going to attend, or the symphony, or whatever it was. And while he his father instructed him on outdoor activities, but Sarah played a very prominent role in his upbringing. She even had rented a piano to go to his Harvard apartment when he was a freshman in college so that he could play the piano and entertain his friends while he was in college. Although a fairly decent athlete, Franklin abruptly quit sports at Groton Prep School, choosing to take music and even singing lessons rather than athletics. He justified this by saying that singing should come before speaking. Now, you probably have not read that from him. Evidently, his keyboard lessons paid off because following his election to the Groton, is that the way you say it? Groton, Missionary Society, he wrote his mother, and he said in March the 23rd, 1899, he said that there was a lack of organ players. They wanted people to go and conduct services for these mission stations around the school. He said, so I just volunteered. He said, I almost forgot how to play the piano, but I've been practicing on the small organ in the school, and I can play four hymns fairly decently. And he said, on March the 31st, he described this second service that he played. We have a congregation of 17 there. I drummed the organ for all it was worth. This is one of those pump organs, you know. It's not an electric organ. It's a pump organ where you have to pump it to make the wind go over the reeds. And he said, I got through it pretty good, all the stanzas pretty well the first time. But I only got off on some of the hymns. But it was hard to play. And he says he really played it so loud that he drowned out the congregational singing anyway. So it must have been something. He said, I had to pump, play, and use the swells all at the same time. And that was in 1899. And then, in October of 1899, he wrote his mother, this a.m. before church, I helped Mr. Griswold with his Sunday school in the old building. We had 10 children, and I played two hymns. I couldn't find out what hymns he played. So President Roosevelt felt that his children should be raised in the Christian religion, however, and attend church regularly in order to receive the teachings that he had as a child. And he said that they could then choose their religion after they got more mature. Even though he was an infrequent churchgoer, Eleanor took the children to church while Franklin often played golf. Some historians say that the president's religious belief was the simplest. His faith was fused with the music and the ritual and the formal doctrine of the Episcopal Church that he derived from the worship inner peace that he got. Unfortunately, Franklin did not make the Harvard University chorus. He did make the glee club and the banjo and mandolin band, and they played all around the Boston area. And I've already told you what they said at his funeral service, but at one time, the Marine Band decided that they were going to take some of the hymns and play a medley for the president at one of the services. So the director said, now, since these are the president's favorite hymns, I want you to really play them, you know, with a lot of spirit instead of too reverently. Well, they played them. So President Roosevelt rolled up to the director. He said, young man, if you want to play those hymns, learn how to play them correctly. Don't jazz them up like that. So anyway, he really got on to it, but he was nice about it, I suppose. On May the 1st, 1940, FDR presented George McCoin gold medals for a song, I'm Your Grand Old Flag and Over There. In November of 1940, the Marine Band played FDR favorite songs. Happy Days Are Here Again, and the Franklin D. Roosevelt March, and the FDR Jones March. FDR also loved opera, but after contracting polio at the age of 39, most hymnologists agree that the hymn Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid, if you want to fill in your blank on number 32, go ahead and do that. And I'll go ahead and tell you about that. Many people thought that Eternal Father, Strong to Save was a favorite, and it definitely was. But I'll tell you later on about why I chose this other one, and we'll be talking about it a little bit later on. But anyway, he also loved the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I've already told him, Cliff, that most of the presidents after 1861, when the Battle of Hymn of the Republic was written, chose it as a favorite hymn. Both the presidents from the South and the North. In fact, Abraham Lincoln would often request him sing Battle Hymn of the Republic, but also Dixie, because he said there are songs now. He always was always trying to unite our country. I found this interesting story. I'll tell you this. The Battle Hymn of the Republic in 1943, during the a visit to the White House of Winston Churchill, we found out that Winston Churchill had never heard the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He was introduced to it, and he loved it so much that he and Franklin D. Roosevelt were singing outside the White House the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And he loved it so much that Winston Churchill asked that to be sung at his funeral. Now then, the interesting part of the story is it was in the pouring rain. They were out there singing in the rain, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. So I also found this interesting story. Five-year-old Fowler, everybody knows who Fowler is, don't you? Okay. He attended the burial service here in Hyde Park. And this is what he did. At the service, he cowered and whimpered at the gun salute, and he rolled over on the grass, the president's favorite folly trick during the hymn. So there must have been something very meaningful all during this solemn time when a hymn was sung. So let's just go right on into George Washington as our first president. You're going to find that this man, we ought to be grateful that George Washington was our first president, because almost everything he did set a precedent for our country. And it's so obvious when you think about his life. But one thing, he was such an humble and an honest man, a truthful man, and everybody recognized that these were some of the great qualities that he had. That when King George found out that he was elected president, he could not believe it, that he didn't decide that he was going to be king. People would ask him, what are we going to call you? And he would say, well, just call me Mr. President. He says, I'll serve two terms, and that's it. He set the precedent for the terms, which is not broken until, of course, FDR. But his hymn that I found in the Harvard University hymn book really illustrates his life. And it is called Happy Is He, Born and Taught, written in 1614 by Henry Wooten. And look at the first stanza. Happy is him who is born and taught that serveth not another's will, whose armor is his honest thought, and simple truth his utmost skill, whose passions not his master's are, whose soul is still prepared for death, not tied unto this world by care, or public fame, or private breath. And you just go on and go on. The five stanza, based on Psalm 67. Now, it wasn't anything new for Americans to appreciate Psalms, because most of their early congregational hymns came from Psalms. Now, the Pilgrims came in 1620, as everybody knows, but there were several pastors in New England decided by 1640 that they needed to use hymn books that came from Americans. So 31 pastors got together up in Connecticut from all over New England. Really, there were only three that did the work on this, mainly Cotton Mather. But they put together it was the first book printed in the North American continent. It's called the Bay Psalm Book, printed on the book printed on Harvard University Press, 1640. only 20 years after the Pilgrims got here. Now this is a psalm set, psalm settings of all of the psalms where they can be sung as hymns. It has no music in it. If you were to find one of these, there's only about 10 or 12 of these around. Nowadays, if you could find a good one in good shape, you'd probably get $250,000 for it. But don't make off of this one. This one's mine. And it's just a facsimile reproduction of it. But this lasted for about 120 to 150 years as the hymn book for our churches in America. And so it's a very important book called the Bay Psalm Book. All right. In addition, before I get on to the next president, George Washington had a distant relative who had been, she was kin to him because she married into the Washington clan, which is part of the royalty in England. Her name was Salina, the Countess of Huntingdon. She was converted under the influence of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley, and she had already homeschooled 7 children, and when her husband passed away when she was 39 years old, she decided that she would use all of her inheritance to start churches in England. She started 60 churches known as the Huntingdon Connection, and she also not only built the churches on the private estates, which the only law would allow her, she subsidized the pastors. In addition to that, she also put together hymnals. Now then, most of you, how many of you know Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound Is? You know that song? Well, it was first put in this hymnal in 1779, but it was actually written as a song, a sermon summary of a sermon that John Newton preached in 6 years before, in January the 1st, 1773. And it was first put in this hymnal, and this hymnal, of course, was put together in 1779. Now then, guess who put Amazing Grace in the second hymnal? 1780. The relative of George Washington put that hymnal in a hymnal that she had put together for her churches in 1780. Of course, I'll tell you more about Amazing Grace a little bit later on. But in addition to that, this is the first hymn book actually printed in America. And this was printed in 1737 by John Wesley when he and Charles Wesley came to America from Georgia, with General Oglethorpe to be missionaries to Georgia. And John was to be the chaplain and Charles was to be the secretary of the governor. Charles only stayed 6 months. John stayed 3 years, and he put together this, which has translations of some Moravian hymns that he heard on the ship on the way over. He learned German so he could translate those and put those in there, as well as some hymns by Isaac Watts, some hymns that George Whitefield had, and some hymns by Philip Doddridge and several others. So this is the first hymn book. It's called the Charleston Collection. He got called into court because he didn't check with the Anglican Church whether he could use these hymns on Sunday morning. So he didn't put him in jail, but they could have. Okay, moving on to our next president. I can't spend that much time on every president, so some of these I'm going to go over real quickly. John Adams, our second president. Actually, he brought the Marine Band, the first one to bring the Marine Band to the White House. His sons were quite musical, as well as his daughter, Charles and John Quincy. And he visited Catholic, Methodist, and Moravian churches, as well as Benjamin Franklin and George Washington, spent at least one night in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, listening to the Moravian. His hymn is called "How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings Fair," and it's based on Psalm 84. It is a psalm setting of that particular psalm, and it's written by John Milton, one of two hymns that by John Milton that we still sing today. The other one was written by John Milton at age 15. "Let us with a gladsome mind rejoice." All right. Right quickly, Thomas Jefferson. I'm going to move as fast as I can now, so y'all listen fast. Thomas Jefferson actually was one of our most musical presidents. He could play the violin quite well by the time he was 14. As a matter of fact, when he went to college at William Mary, he and his favorite friend, Patrick Henry, played violin duets together. They also played in the chamber orchestra with the governor of Pennsylvania up at Williamsburg. And his two daughters who lived to adulthood actually were very good keyboard players. They played the harpsichord because Thomas Jefferson later on bought a piano. Thomas Jefferson is one of two presidents that had a keyboard in the White House, in the Oval Office when he was there. The other one was Harry Truman. But Thomas Jefferson and George Washington were the first ones to buy American-made pianos, because up to that time, piano was not invented until about 1740, but it was a very crude instrument. Matter of fact, Bach tried it before he died in 1750, and he played something on it, and he said, well, I don't think it has much of a future. So anytime you hear a music played for the keyboard by Bach, it's going to be either for a harpsichord or for an organ. Thomas Jefferson, of course, I could tell you a whole bunch more about him, but Hark the Glad Sound, the Savior Comes. I'm going to play a stanza of this for you so that you can hear this beautiful hymn of Thomas Jefferson. I can get this curse, okay? Beautiful. Actually, it's just 12 students that I record, that I produced this recording. And look at the second stanza. He comes the prisoners to release. In Satan's bondage hell, the gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. This probably influenced Thomas Jefferson to put in his will that his slaves would be freed, as did George Washington after Martha Washington passed away. He had it in his will. So I think that the seeds of the abolition of slavery were planted quite early. James Madison is our next president. James Madison was, of course, as famous for his wife as anything else. See, Thomas Jefferson's wife passed away before he became president. And so Dolly Madison helped Thomas Jefferson's two daughters, Maria and Martha, as hostesses in the White House. Now then, the ladies in those days played piano primarily. Thomas Jefferson actually tried to get Congress to buy a piano for the White House, but they hadn't figured out this bailout plan, I guess, or something like that. So they weren't do it. So he went ahead and bought one. Actually, I think that James Madison did too. Yeah, he also bought a White House piano. All right, his favorite hymn is "O God, My Strength and Fortitude," and written by Thomas Sternhold. This came from the old version of the Psalm book that the Englishman brought from England. The old version. It's a metrical psalm of Psalm 18. All right, James Monroe is our next president. He's very much a practicing Episcopalian. He was the first president to be honored by an inaugural musical concert. His daughter Eliza played the harp quite well. And the hymn that we have for him is, "O Lord, I Would Delight in Thee." Now, I want you to notice that most of these earlier presidents' hymns were they were prayer hymns, and they were addressed to each part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's very important. This particular hymn was written by John Ryland Jr. Actually, his dad was also a pastor. They were instrumental in starting the first missionary society of the Baptists in England. And John Ryland actually baptized William Carey, who was the first English missionary sent out to India, in the same river that John Ryland's dad had baptized him in, the River Nin in Bristol, England. And it was a very, very significant occasion. This particular hymn is based on 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Let's see. Yeah, John Quincy Adams is our next president. Now, John Quincy read his Bible 1 hour every day during his life. Therefore, he was very conscious of the Psalms. He loved the Psalms. And I was telling Cliff a while ago that he was the only president who wrote hymns. I found five hymns that John Quincy Adams wrote. He not only wrote five hymns, but he versified all of the Psalms so that they could be sung as hymns, just like those pastors had done in this. Now then, his pastor, Pastor William Lunt, in Massachusetts, actually published some of his hymns in 1841. We're going to listen to one. But actually, John Quincy Adams, the only president whose first lady, his wife, was not born in America. She was born in England, Louise Catherine. And when they got engaged, they would sing duets by Handel's music of duets. She's probably going to need a fill-in-the-blank over there if you want to get one to her, please. And This hymn that we're going to listen to is based on Psalm 43, and it's called "Send Forth, O God, Thy Light and Truth," written by John Quincy Adams.
Send forth, O God, Thy light and truth.
Isn't that a beautiful hymn? How inspiring. It's just a wonderful hymn. He also wrote a hymn. This is John Quincy Adams. See if what you think the hymn is close to what you've sung. O Lord my God, how great thou art thou. It's almost like how great thou art, isn't it? Which is written by Carl Boberg, a Swedish pastor, and passed into Polish, German, Russian, and into English before we got it. And Sturk Kahine gave it his English version of that. He was a British Baptist missionary who heard the song in Ukraine, and he when he got to California, he gave it to George Beverly Shea, and they sang it at the revival meeting there, L.A., at the Billy Graham Crusade. I just got so much to say, I can't say everything. So, moving on quickly, Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson was raised as a Presbyterian. His wife Rachel was a very devout Presbyterian. As a matter of fact, she was so devout that he really loved the hymn that she loved so bad that he asked that his wife's favorite hymn be sung on his deathbed. But actually, Rachel, of course, she wasn't even the first lady, because she died on the Christmas season before he was to become president. So therefore, his niece and daughter-in-law became hostesses in the White House. And music was very important in his life, but he loved "How Firm a Foundation" was Rachel's favorite hymn. But this is another hymn that was just as popular and just as famous for Andrew Jackson. "Come Thou Almighty King." Some of you probably know that. "Come Thou Almighty King." For years we thought that Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, because he wrote 6,500 hymns after he was converted in 1738 in England. But after about 100 years, we hymnologists got smart, and we looked and we said that to try to find another hymn written by Charles Wesley that had the meter of 6,6,4, 6,6,6,4. We could not find one anywhere. So therefore, this hymn, according to most hymnologists, was written by Mr. Anonymous, which means we don't know who it was. But we do know who wrote the music. You see, Felix Giardini, you probably can't read that up there, but he was acquainted with Selina, the Countess of Huntington, George Washington's distant relative, and she needed some music for four hymns to put in her hymn book. Well, she had a lot of money, and he didn't have very much. He had a lot, but he just always needed money. So he wrote the music to four hymns, and one of them is this one. "Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing." So we could sing that one, and you'll probably sing it in your church. A wonderful hymn. And Felix Giardini, the relative of George Washington, is the one that subsidized that writing of that. Martin Van Buren is the next person, and he was handpicked by Andrew Jackson to become the next president. And of course, he was born up here in Kinderhook, is that the way you say it? Kinderhook, New York. And he was a Dutch Reform. He was a widower when he came to the White House. But when he was a teenager, according to my research, he was loved to sing, "Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." And he just sang it real loud at church. I couldn't believe it, but that's what he loved that hymn so much. But there's another president, in fact, many of the presidents, I would say that's the most presidential of all of the hymns that we talk about today. But I did find out that he did love this hymn also called "Come Holy Spirit, Come." And this is written by a newspaper reporter in England. And it's a wonderful hymn based on Revelations 3:10. Okay, moving on quickly to William Henry Harrison. William Henry Harrison was the oldest person elected president until Ronald Reagan. He was 68 years old when he was elected president, but he figured he could handle the situation. So what did he do? What he didn't do was wear his top hat at his inauguration. He did not wear his overcoat, and he gave an inaugural speech of almost 2 hours long. Guess what? He got pneumonia, passed away in 30 days. He only served as president for 30 days. That was such a sad story because he was a wonderful man. He's the only president whose grandson also became a president, but he was also the only president that had this hymn. Look at this hymn. Now, I'm not going to play it for him. I'm just going to quote the first two stanzas. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve Thee is my share, and this Thy grace must give. If life be long, O make me glad the longer to obey. If short, no labor is sad to end his toilsome day. I could go ahead and read all those six stanzas. I don't know whether any Baptist churches in here, but we would not sing six stanzas in a church anyway. And now, we can sing one phrase, you know, 16 times, but I won't get on that subject, but this is based on Philippians 1:21. It's a wonderful hymn. It first appeared, I didn't bring the hymns ancient and modern, that's when it first appeared. And many of these hymns appeared in 1861 in that particular hymn book, but it's so heavy I couldn't carry it on the plane. So our next president is, John Tyler. He had a love of music that came from his father, and actually he was the second president that played the violin. But because of the type of music, perhaps we call him a fiddle player. What is the difference between a fiddle and a violin? Does anybody know? Anybody know the difference between a fiddle and a violin? Yes, sir. All right, that's a good answer. There is none. But I thank you for that. Your name again, Daniel. That's a very sharp guy. Well, I've asked this question several times. One time, First Baptist Church of Dallas, and this guy raised his hand. He says, "Oh, I know the difference." Says, "A violin you carry in a case. A fiddle you carry in a toe sack." Now, most of you don't know what a toe sack is, maybe. But anyway, I called my nephew, who is the camp director up at the Ozark Folk Center in Mountain View, Arkansas. And I asked Grady, I said, "Grady, I need to know what the difference between a fiddle and a violin. They only have fiddle players up there, and they don't play any music that's written after 1940. And they have a lot of music there, and he said, "Uncle Ed, that's very easy." He says, "A violin has four strings, but a fiddle has four strings." So you know the difference now. No, it was anyway. John Tyler was, he had a lot of children. Most of them were girls. He had, by his first wife, he had eight children. By his second wife, Julia, his first wife, Letitia, he had seven children. That's 15 children and some grandchildren in the White House at one time. Well, of course, afterwards, he decided to buy two extra pianos for the White House because, of course, most of them were girls. Most of them took piano. He should have bought a half a dozen. But after he retired as president, he bought an estate outside of Washington, D.C., and I can't think of the name of it right now, Sherwood Forest, and they had Tyler Choir. Now, this is kind of what the Spann family we had was a Spann family choir and a quartet. Anyway, "Oh Happy Day, it's That Fixed My Choice" is his favorite hymn, written by Philip Doddridge, who was a close friend of Isaac Watts, and this was written as a sermon, a summary of a sermon that he preached on 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15. And it's a wonderful hymn. Now, usually we sing a lot of churches. See, I researched what musics were sung in the churches, what tunes were sung with the hymns, because there's so many different tunes that you can sing to so many different hymns depending on the meter. You can sing Amazing Grace because of the meter to Gilligan's Island, but don't do it. You just don't want to do it. But this one is usually sung in most Protestant churches. "Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice." That is the tune that he heard. That's usually the tune we sing when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Okay, James Knox Polk is our next president. He was the shortest president to serve because he died the shortest time after he served as president. He was a workaholic. His main concept as far as presidency was the magnificent obsession. He was going to expand the country all to the Pacific Ocean, and he was able to do this. And he said that his mother's chief joys, and she was Presbyterian, were the Bible, the Confession of Faith, the Psalms, and Isaac Watts hymns. And so they did, Popes did not have any children, but he was a close friend of Fanny Crosby, who was a Methodist hymn writer, who was blind from the time she was 6 months. She became a Christian in 1850 after being born in 1820. She was a friend of most of the presidents, starting with John Quincy Adams, but she probably was not a friend of the first two presidents that died after George Washington, obviously. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson both passed away on July the 4th, 1826, exactly 50 years following the declaration of the signing of the independence. So she would have been only 6 years old. But she knew James Polk, and he visited the New York Institute for the Blind twice. Now, she started writing hymns in 1856, and she wrote over 9,000 hymns by the time she died. She was almost 95. But his favorite hymn is, "Oh, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And probably this is the most printed hymn in the English language. You go through all of the hymn books. I'm talking about Catholics, Episcopalians, any denomination. They will include this hymn, written by Edward Perronet, who was converted under the Wesleyans and under George Whitefield, who, by the way, with Jonathan Edwards, started the first great awakening in America. He was invited by Jonathan Edwards to come, George Whitefield, 7 times. And, of course, he bought some land and started an orphanage in Georgia. I could tell you that story, but there were several stanzas added to this hymn when John Rippon, who was a Baptist pastor in England, sent it to Philadelphia, and they put it in their hymn book there. And it's a wonderful hymn. The stanzas come from all over the Bible. And so, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And they're used, the carnation tune to this was written by Oliver Holden, who was a Baptist musician from the Boston area. Zachary Taylor is our next president, probably the least religious president, even though his wife was a devout Episcopalian. His daughter said that he read the Bible quite regularly, and so Fanny Crosby wrote poems on Zachary Taylor's death. Of course, he was one of the first ones to die of natural causes after William Henry Harrison, and he was a war hero. His favorite hymn is by Isaac Watts. It's called "Great God, How Infinite Art Thou," if you're copying in the book. And this is based on Lamentations 5, verse 19. He also heard it came up on a midnight clear during his inauguration year. It became popular in America. It was written by an American in 1849. Okay. Then we have Millard Fillmore. He was raised a Methodist. His father owned only 2 books, the Bible and a hymn book. And his wife was a Baptist, Abigail. His daughter Mary was a fine pianist. She also played the harp and the guitar. And so they had sing-alongs in the White House. I could not find out if they sang hymns or whether they sang, say, Stephen Foster melodies or whatever. But they were the first to have a sing-along in the White House. And then later on we have 5 more presidents that actually had hymn sings in the White House. And so this is his favorite hymn, a favorite hymn of his. "While thee I seek protecting power," is what it is. I think you have to put in that title. This was written by Helen Maria Williams, an English woman who was living in Paris with her sister and brother-in-law. And she was put in prison because she was fighting for the liberty of France when she was there. And she wrote this hymn while she was in prison. Now then, the music for this hymn comes from one of these books. Not this particular one. This is called the Missouri Harmony, but that's all right. It's no big deal. I just need this right now. I'll talk about this book in a little bit, but this is a sacred harp. It's called Fa Sol La music, which is based Do Re Mi Fa, but it's Fa Sol La Mi. And then later on they added other notes, I mean, to make it a seven scale musical scale, but this fa sol la is only four, and then they would repeat those. While thee I seek protecting powers. A wonderful hymn. I wish I had time to play that one for you, but we must move on. We'll be here all night. But anyway, Franklin Pierce grew up as a Puritan, but he had a tremendous alcoholic problem. He had a real problem with drinking, but he was not baptized in the Episcopal Church until 4 years before his death. But he was very religious when he was in college, but just before he was inaugurated as president, he and his wife witnessed the accidental death train accident of their son Ben, and so they went into the presidency in mourning for sure. It's a pretty tragic story. And this is the next hymn. We would never sing this in a Baptist church, I can say that. When all thy mercies, oh my God, and I've already told you why we probably wouldn't. This has originally had 13 stanzas. Can you believe it? Now, I don't know how many denominations we have here, but it's a wonderful hymn. When all thy mercies, oh my God, my rising soul surveys. And so, moving on quickly to our only bachelor president, which is James Buchanan. So therefore, Harriet Lane, who was his ward by the state of Pennsylvania, she became a wonderful White House hostess at the age of 27. I want to tell you something about what happened when James Buchanan was president. He was our 15th president. And some of you may know the name of William Bradbury, who wrote the music to a lot of gospel songs. He leadeth me, Savior like a shepherd, holy Bible book divine, Jesus loves me, this I know, the solid rock, sweet hour of prayer. Many of those tunes were written by William Bradbury. Well, William Bradbury also was the first, he had a piano company, first pianos given to the White House by a company was by Bradbury. But he also had a festival in Washington, D.C., a choir festival. He was directing a festival. And he had just written the music to a different text than what we sing today. I'm going to sing just the tune, and you tell me what hymn you sing in your church. La 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 la. Anybody know? La 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 la. Who was that? All right, Just As I Am, correct. Of course, Charlotte Elliott had written the text about 20 years earlier, and later on it was put to that. But that was the first time the tune was heard that we sing today to Just As I Am. That's good. He gets a prize back there. I guess he'll get a bottle of water or something. But I want to play this tune for you here. This is a favorite hymn of James Buchanan. Beautiful hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, if I can find this cursor. There it goes.
God moves in a mysterious way, His hand moves to perform. He plants His host and saves the sea, and rides upon the storm.
All right, anybody ever heard that hymn? Lift your hand if you've heard it. Well, okay, one person heard it. I don't know what the rest of y'all were doing because I just played it for you. So everyone should lift your hand unless you have. Okay, only one person heard it, so I'm not going to play. No, I'll play some more hymns, but just listen next time. This is a hymn that if you go into the Bartlett Dictionary of Quotations, you'll find it quoted, the whole hymn. Now, I've just put three stanzas up here. I added later, second printing, I added three more stanzas on this hymn because it's a wonderful hymn. George H.W. Bush and several presidents quoted from this hymn quite often. As a matter of fact, I searched the speeches of the presidents to find out what hymns were quoted, and I've got that information in the book. But this is a wonderful, wonderful hymn. It's a very quoted quite often by speakers. All right, Abraham Lincoln, of course, everybody wants to know about our 16th president. He was a very musical person. I mean, he loved music. He was not very musical in reality. He taught himself to play the harmonica and the jew's harp, so he could always have music in his life. Now, his Nancy Hanks, his birth mother passed away when he was only 9 years old, but she had already taught him a few hymns like, "There's a fountain filled with blood, alas, and did my Savior bleed? Am I a soldier of the cross when I can read my title clear?" And then his stepmother, later on, she helped him also. His dad and mother went to the New Pigeon Creek Baptist Church, and when they moved over to Illinois from Kentucky to Indiana and then over into Illinois, then they went to church, and Abraham Lincoln, when he was 15 years old, since they didn't have Sunday school, he would have his siblings and he would have a little service in the house there. He had an older sister, Sarah, but he most of them were younger ones, and he would have a scripture, a prayer, and he would have a little sermon. They'd sing some songs and just end up in tears. In addition to that, when he moved to New Salem, Illinois, he had a girlfriend, Ann Rutledge, who they were engaged to be married, and her dad had a tavern in that town, and it's called the Rutledge Tavern. And so Ann and Abraham Lincoln, when they were engaged, they in his tavern, her dad's tavern, they learned all of the songs out of this hymn book here called Missouri Harmony. And I know that that's true, because later on when his older sister passed away, he sang a song out of here when Adam was created. It was a wedding song out of this by memory. And he sang that. That's the only place I found that he actually sang. But he was the only president also that had a singing chaplain. Chaplain McCabe would always sing songs that Abraham Lincoln wanted everybody else to know. How about this? "And mine eyes have seen the glory. Glory of the coming of the Lord." After it was written in 1861, it was not published until a little bit after that. But Chaplain McCabe made it so popular in Washington that everybody knew it in within a year or two. And what about this? And you may have heard this one. Let's see. "There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light." You may not know that, but that's not in the book. But I did find out it was written in California. When it got to Washington, D.C., Abraham Lincoln told Chaplain McCabe to sing it, and that's the reason we have that gospel song. I could not believe it when I found out there are many, many, I could tell you many other hymns, favorite hymns of his, but I just don't have time. "Rock of Ages," "We Three Kings," the Battle Hymn of the Republic, many others, but I found this is one of my favorite hymns. That was in the old Broadman hymnal. Now, I'm from the South, so this is really the first Southern Baptist hymnal was the Broadman hymnal, and I found that this beautiful hymn was a favorite of Abraham Lincoln. Now, y'all listen, not just this fellow back here. I want everybody to listen on this. Listen to the words of the first stanza. Listen to the words. Isn't that a beautiful hymn? You probably can't see it, but guess who wrote that hymn? The same person that wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Published in this hymn book in 1779. It's called the Olney Hymns. John Newton was the pastor of that church in Olney, England. And he could not sing these hymns on Sunday morning. The Anglican church he put this for their midweek service. They could only sing hymns out of this book for the midweek service. But look at the first stanza of that hymn. If you were to analyze it and sing it, you would find out that you don't have to tell everybody that you're a Christian. You just have to act like a Christian. Because when your life should change, you know, your outlook on life, your worldview changes. You know, the flowers are more beautiful. They smell better. Maybe you don't smell any better, but the flowers do. The sky is more beautiful. The birds sing sweeter and all that. But look at the last stanza, the third line down. "Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky. Thy soul-cheering presence restore. Oh, take me unto the on high where winter and clouds are no more." And that you know, Abraham Lincoln, the whole time he was president, we were in war. I would love to have heard the sermon on which this hymn was a summary of, and it's just a beautiful hymn. Andrew Johnson is our next president, of course, after the president was assassinated. So here we have... Oh, I've already played it. Sorry. Andrew Johnson. Okay, he attended the Methodist Church, visited the Catholic Church, but he did believe in the Bible very strongly. And let me tell you what happened when Andrew Johnson was president. Have you ever heard of P.T. Barnum? Everybody heard of P.T. Barnum? Oh, look at there. Even Daniel's heard of P.T. Barnum. Barnum and Bailey Circus. Well, in 1867, he brought the Swiss handbell ringers to America. And they were actually from England, but he dressed them up like Swiss people and called them the Swiss handbell ringers because the English invented the English handbell. That's logical, you know. But that's P.T. Barnum. He had 25 players, and two of them were solo handbell players, but they played a concert in the White House. Now, guess how many bells, have anybody here ever played in a handbell choir? No one? Well, I've started a handbell program at Dallas Baptist University, and I won't tell you that, but anyway, he brought 280 bells and played them in the White House. I would love to have heard that. I could not find out whether they played any hymns. They probably didn't, because it was sort of entertainment music. Oh, For a Closer Walk with God is by William Cooper, is a favorite hymn here, based on Genesis 5:24. Okay, Ulysses Grant, he sometimes attended the Methodist Church. He was really quite a famous person when he was president, of course, a wonderful person. And but Louis Gottschalk, who was probably America's first virtuoso pianist, Abraham Lincoln loved to hear him play when he would do concerts in the Washington, D.C. area. And Louis Gottschalk, his name, is born in New Orleans. And he said this about the musical ear, the ten ear that Ulysses Grant had. He said, Ulysses Grant knew two songs. One was Yankee Doodle, which is logical. The other one wasn't. So, that's Ulysses Grant. But his wife, Julie, was a good musician. And the Fisk University Singers from Nashville, Tennessee, first sang in the White House when Ulysses Grant was president in 1872. This is a university in Nashville, Tennessee that was established to educate the freed slaves. And they sang and sang several times in the White House. I could tell you that story. His favorite hymn, according to his grandson, is God is My Strong Salvation. And it's based on Psalms 27 as well as, Psalms 27 is basically what it is. All right, Rutherford B. Hayes, right quickly. One of our most outspoken Christian presidents. He loved music so much, but he was not that much of a musician. As a matter of fact, the newspaper said that he couldn't sing any better than a canal boat. I guess they were building the Erie Canal at that time, but I don't know. He and Lucy were not only abolitionists, but they were also prohibitionists, so they banned all alcohol in the White House. So what did the reporters call her? Lemonade Lucy. You already knew that one, didn't you? Lemonade Lucy. But they're wonderful. They loved hymns. As a matter of fact, when opera companies would come in and present scenes in the White House, they had never presented in a complete opera. That was later on, I think, during FDR's time. But they would find out a president's favorite hymns, Rutherford Hayes, and they would put it in the scene regardless of whether it fit or not. That didn't make any difference. His favorite hymn, I think, by the way, they had him sings in the White House with Lucy, his first lady, playing the piano. You can go to Fremont, Ohio, and still find in the Presidential Museum there her hymn book that she played out of. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me was his favorite hymn. And, of course, it's many favorites. It was sung at my father's funeral, who passed away in 1966 at the age 66. This is a wonderful hymn, and I don't have time to tell you all about it. Everything I don't say tonight is in the book. All right, James Garfield is one of the most devout Christian presidents we ever had. As a matter of fact, when he was in college, he was a member of the Disciples of Christ, which today we call the Christian Church. He preached revival meetings when he was in college. Even afterwards, I found out that one Sunday, he preached four times. So don't let anybody ever tell you we hadn't had a preacher to be president, because James Garfield was a wonderful, wonderful preacher and a wonderful president. He made up tunes for the poetry of Tennyson and Longfellow. He said this, where the Bible is silent, there I am silent. Where the Bible speaks, there I speak. Wow, that's some statement, isn't it? So you know he was a wonderful Christian man. He loved music. And his favorite hymn was written, the music was written by Louis Gottschalk, that I told you about a while ago, the pianist. But it's called Holy Ghost with Light Divine. You notice that these presidents are prayer hymns, as I told you. It's based on Romans 8:4. Okay, Chester Arthur is our next president, who is one president who, although he grew up in a Baptist church, he and Thomas Jefferson, as well as Abraham Lincoln, both grew up in Baptist homes, but never made a decision for Christ in the Baptist church. I don't judge any of those. But anyway, Chester Arthur's dad was a Free Will Baptist abolitionist pastor in northern Vermont. His wife Ellen was an Episcopalian. The Fisk University Singers returned in 1882 while he was president and sang in the White House. The most popular hymn of that time of Fanny Crosby was Safe in the Arms of Jesus. La, da, da, da. Some of you might know that hymn. It's a wonderful gospel song. But anyway, his favorite hymn was Abide With Me, which you probably know, written by Henry Light, the last hymn that he wrote before he went. He was on his way to Italy because of his illness. He was, he made it as far as Nice, France. He passed away there and is buried in France. But he was a wonderful pastor. And this based on Luke 24:29. See, most of these hymns are based on Scripture. That's what makes a great hymn, is if it's based on Scripture. All right, Grover Cleveland's dad was a Presbyterian minister. But when he was only 17 years old, Grover's dad passed away. And so the Presbyterians didn't have a relief fund or anything, so all the family had to get a job. Well, his older brother already had a job at the New York Institute for the Blind, where Fanny Crosby was a teacher and the dean of students. I told you about Fanny Crosby a little bit a while ago. Well, so he got Grover a job at 15 years of age, 17 years of age, I'm sorry, and teaching in school. Fanny Crosby, as the dean of students, just mentored young Grover Cleveland. They became fast friends for over 50 years. She outlived him about 9 years. But anyway, they were close friends and had a lot of correspondence between them. Of course, when his daughter Ruth died, that's the reason we have the candy bar, Baby Ruth. It's not because of Babe Ruth. It's because, of course, Grover Cleveland is the only person that was married in the White House. He married Frances Folsom, who was the daughter of his law partner. Most everybody thought he would marry the widow of his law partner, but he married the daughter. So anyway, that's the way that works. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, is a wonderful Welsh hymn written by William Williams, the greatest Welsh hymn writer by far. And this is a wonderful hymn. The tunes, a lot of the tunes that you sing in your church today are Welsh tunes because they are so singable. They're very singable. Now, ordinarily, we sing this, at least in the South. We sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, which is a Qumranda tune, which is a Welsh tune. But when Grover Cleveland heard this, they would sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It's a song, I usually play this and let you guess what hymn you sing in your church with this particular text. Hey, I'll just tell you right now, it is Angels from the Realms of Glory. It's a Christmas carol. But anyway, moving on to Benjamin Harrison. Benjamin Harrison beat Grover Cleveland as president. And of course, later on, Grover Cleveland beat won out the presidency again. So he is the 23rd president, and he was a Presbyterian, an active Presbyterian, a very good speaker, a very strong, active church member, a deacon, an elder, a Sunday school teacher. He started the YMCA Bible classes. Now, the YMCA used to be like the Youth for Christ. I mean, there were actually real good revival movements, and so it was more than just a gymnasium and a swimming pool, but today it's sort of like that. First Lady Caroline was a professional musician, so therefore they had him sing in the White House while he was president. And he had a love for the church, and his inaugural scripture was based on Psalm 121, but this is his favorite hymn. I was not surprised to see that I love thy kingdom, Lord, because it's a hymn about the church. Timothy Dwight wrote this hymn as a versification of Psalm 137, which Isaac Watts had chosen not to versify, and it became one of the great hymns of the church. Now, let me tell you, who was Timothy Dwight? Timothy Dwight was a chaplain in George Washington's army. And he was such a well-liked chaplain. He wrote hymns for his battalion when he was in service in the Revolutionary War. In addition to that, he became, he became a farmer, a pastor, an adjunct teacher at Yale University, a full-time teacher at Yale, and then when they didn't have a president, the student body elected him as president. Yale University, this school that had been established to train preachers, only had 5 Christian students when he became president. He started a great revival in Yale that spread all over New England, particularly the universities, all of them. Guess what? His grandfather started the first Great Awakening in 1739 to 1742 with the help of George Whitfield from England. His grandson, Timothy Dwight, started the second Great Awakening in 1801 in New England. I tell you, I was just very excited about that. All right, William McKinley is our next president. He was one of our most religious presidents, also one of our most musical presidents. He had a fine singing voice. He had a personal prayer life. He took care of his wife, Ida, who, on the birth of their 2 children, she had nervous breakdown, and she was an invalid the rest of her life, and he took care of her the rest of his life. Actually, he was assassinated. This 3rd president, I forgot to tell you that, of course, Lincoln, James Garfield only served 6 months as president, and then William McKinley served 1 term plus about 2 months into the 2nd term, and he was assassinated in Buffalo, New York. And he had a fine bass voice. They had hymn sings in the White House. I could not find out who played the piano for that, but I know that some of his favorite hymns were Lead Kindly Light and Tell Mother I'll Be There. That was written because of a telegram that he wrote. But his favorite hymn was one that he was singing on his deathbed after he was assassinated. He lived about 2 or 3 weeks. Nearer, My God, to Thee. A wonderful, wonderful hymn. And it's based on Genesis 28:11-17 by Sarah Adams, who was asked by her pastor to write a hymn based on that scripture passage. And so we have that hymn, which is also the hymn that was playing on the sinking of the Titanic. You remember in 1912 or 1914. Theodore Roosevelt's our next president. You know probably a lot about him. He was very outspoken about his faith, even though he was an asthmatic child, and of course he couldn't see very well. His dad encouraged him to overcome his difficulties. He loved music events, particularly operettas and the singing of Caruso. But when he always sang in the Episcopal church where he'd go with his wife, they always sang these chants, but he was singing an octave lower. So when he would go to sing with the Methodist, Presbyterian, Christian, or the Church Disciples of Christ, he would sing the melody an octave lower. Now, I've been a music minister, and I know we have a lot of what we call melody singers. But no one would tell the president that he couldn't sing, except the newspaper reporters. They made up this story about Theodore Roosevelt. Said when he got to heaven, he said, Theodore Roosevelt was talking with St. Peter and told Peter, he said, we've just got to do about something about this heavenly choir. Now, my twin brother is writing a book on music in heaven. And he called me the other day, said, Ed, you realize, his name's Fred, by the way, Ed and Fred. And he said, there's no soloist in heaven. I can't find anything about that in the Bible. He said, maybe Gabriel will play a trumpet solo every once in a while. So all these guys that sing solo, well, that's another story. Anyway, so Peter said, I'll just give that job to you, Theodore. What would you suggest to organize this heavenly choir? He said, well, I need 10,000 sopranos. I need 10,000 altos. I need 10,000 tenors. And Peter said, well, what about the bass section? He said, oh, I'm going to sing that. So that's Theodore Roosevelt. He could sing it louder than 10,000 people, I guess. But he just loved so many different hymns. A very unusual person. And this was a favorite of many other people. As I told you, it's already a favorite of Rachel Jackson. But many presidents chose this as a hymn based on Isaiah 41, 43, 46, and 2 Peter chapter 1. Now then, down here in the South, we sing, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. I don't know what you sing, but up in northern New York, well, this is northern New York, sort of New York. They sang a different tune. Oh, come, how firm a foundation, ye saints. The same tune that we sing to Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, which is a Dusty Field Adelis tune. Now, you can read about all of the hymns in this book. You can read the words, how the words are written, how the music was written, and why it was put to those particular words. William Howard Taft is our next president, the only president that did not want to be president. But Theodore Roosevelt handpicked him to run for presidency, even though he didn't. In addition to that, Nellie Taft, when she was 17, she went to the Hayes White House and decided that she was going to marry someone and be president so she could be the first lady. And so she taught William Howard Taft, who was a wonderful judge, that's all he really wanted to be, was a judge, talked him into running for president. Guess what? He got elected. And later on, of course, Theodore Roosevelt and Taft became pretty much political enemies because they went together and tried to beat Woodrow Wilson, and they didn't. But William Howard Taft, according to his grandson, this is his favorite hymn, "Deal Gently with Us, Lord," and it's a wonderful hymn for a judge. You see, he was the only president that served as the head of the executive branch as well as the judicial branch, because every president, after he became president, put him on the Supreme Court, and he was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. So that's very important. Woodrow Wilson is our next president. He was a devout Presbyterian. He said he was predestined to become a president. So you knew that he was going to be a president, or you knew that he wanted to be. And, of course, the only president that had a Ph.D. He was the president of Princeton University. And he loved music. He had a fine tenor voice. He loved to sing solos with a harp accompaniment. You've got to read the story of how he did that in the White House way past midnight. His first wife, Ellen, was a good musician and loved art. His second wife, Edith, was also a fine musician. So they had him sings in the White House with Edith as playing the piano. He read his Bible daily, said grace over his meals, and attended prayer meeting. And this is a hymn that is one of several hymns that I could have picked for him. But it was written in 1875, "When Peace Like a River." Sometimes you might recognize it as "It Is Well With My Soul," which is the chorus that Philip Bliss put on it. Actually, the stanza was written by Horatio Spafford in 1873. It was published in 1875 in Ira Sankey's Sacred Solos and Hymns for the revival campaigns in England, but for Dwight L. Moody's campaign over there. And it's a wonderful, dramatic, tragic story of how this hymn was written, why it was written, and where the composer was when he actually wrote it. Warren Harding, middle name is Gamaliel because his mother wanted him to be a pastor. He was our first Baptist president. He enjoyed concert band music. In reality, he could play all of the band, all of the instruments in a brass band except for the trombone and the E-flat cornet. So he practiced a lot of times with the marine bands. And his wife also played the piano. They didn't have hymn sings that I know about, but his favorite hymn was a favorite hymn of many other presidents, "Lead Kindly Light," written by John Henry Newman. It was an orange boat coming from Sicily to France when he wrote this hymn. You've got to read that unusual story about that, this particular hymn, based on Exodus 13, 21 and 22. All right, Calvin Coolidge, right quick, became president on the death of second year of Harding's presidency. He died on a train trip from Portland, Oregon to San Francisco. So Calvin Coolidge became president. He was called Silent Cal because he didn't say very much. But once he said something, you better pay close attention to what it was. One time they were at a state dinner, and you may have heard this story before, that a lady came up from one of the dinners over there at tables and said, "Mr. President, I have a wager over here among some of my friends. I can make you say three or more words." Well, he didn't even look up from his plate. He said, "You lose." So, some of you who weren't listening, that's two words. One day, his wife, Grace, she was a wonderful, wonderful woman. She got sick and couldn't go to church. So Calvin Coolidge just walked down Pennsylvania Avenue to the church and went to church. And when he got home, Grace said, "Well, what did the preacher preach on today?" He said, "Sin." She said, "Well, what do you say about it?" he didn't like it. So I just love this couple. They loved each other so much. I was not too surprised when I found out that they're him. I think it was a choice between the president and the first lady. Oh, love that will not let me go. Written by George Matheson, a blind Scottish preacher, English preacher who Queen Victoria would drive many miles around just to hear him preach. Wonderful preacher. He went blind at about the age of 19. This is a wonderful hymn, and I wish I had time to play it for you, coming from Jeremiah 31 as well as John 12 and 15. And it just has, I could tell you the story about the death of their son, but I must move on. I know it's getting late. Herbert Hoover is our next president, our first Quaker president. He was actually a strong Quaker when he was growing up. Unfortunately, his dad passed away when he was 6 years old. His mother passed away when he was 9 years old. So at 10, he was an orphan, so he lived for about 9 months with an Indian tribe in northeast Oklahoma. Then he went to Oregon and was raised by an uncle, one of the first graduates of Stanford University in civil engineering, became a millionaire, multimillionaire, as a civil engineer. And his favorite hymn was a favorite hymn of many other presidents and probably some of you all. It's called Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still in Spite of Dungeon, Fire, and Sword. Now, the person that wrote this was a Protestant who went to the Catholic Church, and then he wrote this thinking of the Catholics who were persecuted in England when the Anglican Church was trying to control the state religion. Now, we as Protestants usually think of what Romans 12, 11 and 12, where it's a roll call of faith, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all of those. But Herbert Hoover would think about the persecution that the Quakers were having in England. And so who came over here and started Pennsylvania? William Penn is actually named after his father, but he came over here. Did you realize that for decades, the state of Pennsylvania didn't have to have any police force because they were such a peace-loving people? So anyway, I always think of that story when I think of that hymn, and it's wonderful. Okay, then of course we come to Franklin D. Roosevelt. Obviously, he was a very musical person, and he loved music. And I've already told you about he took up singing rather than athletics. He played this pump organ. I've already told you that story. But after he had contracted polio, this is what most hymnologists say was his favorite hymn, even though I did find 19 hymns I could have chosen from. Art thou weary, art thou languid? Now look, I don't know whether you can see it, but at the end of each line of the first of each stanza, at the end of the first line is a question mark. It asks a question in the first line, and the answer is given in the second line. Now, you probably can't read it, but I'm going to play two stanzas of this for you. And this is what we call a dialogue hymn. And you'll make an A on your grade if you get that right. But so listen to two stanzas. It's a short hymn, and you'll enjoy it. If I can find it. There we go. Ask the question. All right, seventh stanza, question. Here's the answer. You'll find out many books say that Eternal Father Strong to Say was his favorite hymn. It was a favorite hymn of his, obviously, with so many pictures of the boats and this, you know, the sea and everything. He loved nautical themes. He also was a great stamp collector. They sold his stamp collection for $260,000, I think, and now it would be about $2 million if you had it today. Anyway, moving on quickly, I wish I had more time. I could do 30 minutes on each one of these presidents, as you can see. Now, Harry Truman, even though I'm a Baptist, I had a hard time writing this chapter because I had to censor so many of his words, so it would not be an R-rated book, you know. He was a quite salty speaker. His mother taught him first piano. She is a graduate of the Baptist Female Musical Institute in Missouri. And so she started teaching him piano when he was 6 years old. He was converted in Grandview, Missouri, when he was about 9 years old. Later on, he took from a teacher in Kansas City when they moved on up to Independence. He wanted to be a concert pianist, but more than that, his mother wanted him to be a concert pianist. He said that he couldn't quite do it, and he would make a good theater pianist. But anyway, he quit piano at age 16. He had already read the Bibles through three times by the time he was 14. He had read all the books in the Independence Public Library by that time. He was a brilliant reader. Most presidents, by the way, were good readers. His favorite hymn is, actually, he said that he did not want to use any hymns in, he did not play any hymns in any churches I could find, but this is a hymn that was in his plan for his funeral. I think Best changed it because according to his actual funeral bulletin, it was not used, but there are other hymns that you'll find that were used at memorial services for him. America's Beautiful, probably since up as late as 1984, there's been a bill in Congress to make this the official hymn of America, written by Catherine Bates, who was a teacher up at Williams College. And okay. And then we have Dwight Eisenhower. He was he grew up in the influence of the Mennonites, but his mother and dad, when they moved to Abilene, Kansas, he was just a toddler. Well, not even that, he was a baby. And they joined the Jehovah's Witness, but he never did do much with his religion until afterwards. He became a Presbyterian. He, of course, put under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. He was the first started the Presidential Prayer Breakfast. At that first Presidential Prayer Breakfast, Billy Graham spoke. George Beverly Shea sang a solo. Cliff Bearers led the singing. But at the end of the first breakfast, this is the way I found out what a favorite hymn of Eisenhower. I had 17 hymns that I had to choose, but I found in his George Beverly Shea's book that this was, he was asked to come up and sing the president's favorite hymn and lead the group in doing it. So they did. He said, "What is it? This is what it is. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear." And it's a wonderful hymn. Now, you know, television first came in when Truman was president, but Eisenhower did not know that the Good Morning America was one of those morning shows. They were taping this thing, and here was the President of the United States singing all the stanzas by memory of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and it just made that particular thing. This is a wonderful hymn. It has a real wonderful story, tragic story to some extent. Moving on quickly, John F. Kennedy is our only Catholic president. He was very, very, many of his aides said that music actually hurt his ears. He would not say much about his religion or about his music. If his question was asked about music, then either Jacqueline Kennedy or Pierre Salinger, who was a virtuoso violinist. So they had a signal at the White House when they had a classical number there that the president didn't know when to start clapping. They would have a signal with a door that would be opened by Pierre when it was time for the president to start clapping. So that's the way that worked out. And he did love some hymns because he was a very, very strong Catholic, and he loved the theology of the Catholic Church. I've got other information in there, but I went to his funerals, and there were 7 hymns that were heard at his funeral. First of all is "Eternal Father, Strong to Save," since he was in the Navy. That's what his library said, that that's probably got to be it. But in addition, there was "O God of Loveliness," "Pray for the Dead at Noon and Eve," "Ave Maria," "Holy, Holy, Holy," and this wonderful hymn, "Holy God, We Praise Thy Name." It is sung by some Protestants to a different text, "Son of My Soul, My Savior, Dear." And this particular hymn was a Catholic hymn that was commissioned by Maria Theresa of Austria to go in a new Catholic hymnal. And I imagine that John F. Kennedy probably never heard this in English, because the Vatican II Council started in 1962. It didn't end until 65. He died in November of 63. So he probably never sang this hymn. He maybe have heard it in church. But that is a wonderful Catholic hymn. Lyndon Johnson is our next president. He was a member of the Disciples of Christ, even though his mother was a strong Baptist. He studied violin when he was young for 2 months. So he decided he'd take up dancing for 2 months. So his mother said, "Lyndon, why don't you stick to elocution?" Anybody know what elocution is? speaking right. Well, he made a pretty good speech, you know, if you could put up with his Texas drawl. But he liked songs like, you know, The Yellow Rose of Texas, and Don't Fence Me In, and Eyes of Texas Are on You. He also, the code name for the bombing of Hanoi while Lyndon Johnson was president came from the first stanza of How Great Thou Art. You, Rolling Thunder, that was the name of the code name for the bombing of Hanoi. Now then, that's not in the original English translation of How Great Thou Art, but when George Beverly Shea first sang it in Los Angeles and practicing with it, Cliff Barrett, he made a mistake, and instead of putting the right words, he said, How Great Thou Art, the Rolling Thunder. Cliff Barrett said, well, that's better than original. So that's just the way it started. Anyway, that's Lyndon Johnson. And there were three presidents that had How Great Thou Art as a favorite hymn. His favorite hymn is On a Christian Soldier, which was written as a sort of a vacation Bible school marching tune by an Englishman. And it was first put to a minor key, a melody by Haydn, and it was not popular until Arthur Sullivan, who was half of the Gilbert Sullivan operatic team. He was at this lady's house, and she gave him a real good meal, and he had just written the music to this text. And her name was Gertrude Clay Kerr Seymour. And so after the meal, he said, come into the parlor. I want to play on the organ this song that I've just written. And she just loved it so much, and he loved her meal so much that guess what? He named the tune St. Gertrude. So if you want to be a saint, you know, just give a good meal to a composer, maybe he'll make you a saint. And that's true. That's all I could find out. There are some St. Gertrudes who are real saints, but this is the story that I found. I did put that in the book. Richard Nixon is our second Quaker president. He was very strong Quaker. As a matter of fact, he played the piano for the services at the East Whittier Meeting House. He also played the piano and sang in the choir. I don't know how he did both at the same time, but he also taught a Sunday school class all the way. He graduated from Whittier College there, and he wrote the college song for his fraternity. And so he's a very fine musician. Later on, of course, he kind of left his religious training, and he became I don't know what he became. I don't make any judgments on that, but I will tell you how I found out what his favorite hymn was. Now, Billy Graham told this story at the funeral of Richard Nixon, and also it's in his book Just As I Am also, but anyway, at the first of 26 worship services in the White House that Richard Nixon had, he had several rules. First of all, everybody had to sing the doxology at every service. They had 26 services in the White House. He didn't like to go out to church, but he'd bring church in. Second thing was the preacher or the rabbi or the priest would have to preach 12 minutes long with no notes, no shorter, no longer, just 12 minutes. That sounds like Richard Nixon then. And then the third thing, they would sing some hymns, and then they would have special music. Well, on that first service, they had the service, and they heard someone up on the second floor of the White House. They were down having coffee. Billy Graham and his team they heard someone up there playing the piano and singing this song. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior lost me so. He will hold me fast. It was President Nixon. Billy Graham said, Mr. President, how did you learn that old gospel song? This is what he told him, and this is what Billy Graham said at his funeral. He said, when I was 13 or 14 years of age, my dad took me and all of my brothers into Los Angeles, where they were having a two-week revival. John Rader was the evangelist, Salvation Army evangelist, who later on became president of Moody Bible Institute. And he said this was the signature song that the choir sang every night. I loved it so much that it just changed my life. So I could not and I looked up the story of who wrote that, who wrote the music. You're not going to believe that the guy that wrote the music became a Christian riding his bicycle home from a service. Anyway, it's a wonderful story based on Ephesians 6:10. Anyway, all right, I've got to move. I know I'm past my time, but I hope I'm just about through, and I promise you I'll quit when I get through. Okay, Gerald Ford is our next president, and you know that he never had an enemy in the White House while he was either president or while he was a representative. He did sing in his high school glee club. Now, whether he sang very well or not, I don't know, but his wife, Betty Ford, of course, danced in Carnegie Hall with Martha Graham, the famous choreographer. And there were seven hymns that were heard at his funeral, but the first one that was heard in California when he passed away in the church in California, and it's the one that many presidents chose as a favorite hymn. Oh God, our help in ages past is probably the most presidential of all the hymns if you sing all the stanzas. And you've got to read the story of how this hymn was written about 5 years before it was published, written in 1714 or 15. Can't remember right now, but it was written by Isaac Watts, and it was sung by the churches during the time of Queen Anne's reign, and they had a sort of it protected the churches and kept them together until she passed away, and then they had another person who repealed the laws that were in effect there. So in 1714. Okay. Our next one is Jimmy Carter, our third Baptist president. I got an email from him telling there were three hymns that were favorites of him as he was growing up, and also of his family. And the first one was Eternal Father, Strong to Save, because he was in the Navy. He's asked that to be sung at his funeral. The second one was Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and he told me how they did it at Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia, and how they sang that. The third one was one that you know we've already talked about, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, which was written as a summary sermon and based on 1 Chronicles 16 and 17. It was written in January 1st, 1773, and it became autobiographical because John Newton was just giving his testimony. Now, the tune that we sing to it, I don't have this other book that I have, in 1835, it was the first time that the tune that we sing, the New Britain tune, was put to the text. There were other tunes that were put to this text, but and it was called the Southern Harmony, and the guy from South Carolina wedded this tune, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, to the text, except for the last stanza. The last stanza was added by someone else when we've been there for 10,000 years. But that particular book, there were only 21 million people that were population of America at that time in 1835, but they sold 600,000 copies of that hymn book. That's the reason it became so popular. So popular that today you can go online and look up Amazing Grace. Library of Congress has a whole website just on Amazing Grace. It became the most recorded song in the history of the recording industry by all kinds of people. That's hard to believe. Okay, moving on. Ronald Reagan, right quickly. Ronald Reagan grew up in the Disciples of Christ Church, but he became a Presbyterian later on. His boyhood hymns were Rock of Ages and The Old Rugged Cross. Now, he was not too good of a musician, even though he was the drum major for the Dixon, Illinois YMC Boys Band, because he could pop the baton and everything. But when he went to Hollywood, they put him in two musicals when he first went there. They said, no more musicals for you. He's just not, but he loved music. He really did. And the hymn that I want to tell you what he did, though, in 1984 when he was president, he gave the Medal of Freedom to a real special person who you may have heard of. Have you ever heard of Tennessee Ernie Ford? Did you lift your hand? Those of you not lifting your hand are probably not. Well, you know, okay. He was, he always had a hymn at the end of his TV programs. Well, how many of you know what an LP is? Look at that, an LP, long play. I've got a CD of this LP. I don't have time to get it out. But anyway, in 1956, now close your eyes and think where you were in 1956. 1956, he put out an LP which had these hymns on it. Open your eyes now, because I'm afraid you'll go to sleep. Who at my door is standing? Rock of ages, softly and tenderly, sweet hour prayer. My task, let the lower lights be burning. 99, the old rugged cross, when they ring those golden bells in the garden, ivory palaces. And others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. And guess what? It went to the top of the Billboard chart that first week. Now then, I want someone on the list. I'll let Cliff be the first person to guess. How many weeks did it stay at the top of the charts? Just hurry, it doesn't matter. Five, that's a good guess. Very wrong. Anybody else want to guess? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. 12. Wow, that is a good guess. Anybody else? 40. Wow, that's almost a year, isn't it? Yes, Daniel? 15. How many? 15. No, he's already guessed 40. It's a lot more than 40. Now, I looked this up several times because my wife said, be sure that you... It went an amazing 277 weeks at the top of the Billboard chart. Now, that's what we thought of hymns in 1956 to 1961. Isn't that amazing? I could not believe it. So, I just had to get that little thing in. Ronald Reagan is our next president, and he was... Oh, yeah, he's our president. Oh, his favorite hymn was Battle Hymn of the Republic. And this became his favorite hymn because how many of you remember, what is the name of that lady that sang in the Indian love song, McDonald? Jeanette McDonald? How many of you know who she was? She sang this for 20,000 soldiers in San Francisco. And Ronald Reagan had invited her to do that, and the soldiers all joined in singing this. And it became such a hymn. And so that's the reason I put that for Ronald Reagan. George H.W. Bush did not have a lot of talent from his dad, even though his dad was a good bass singer. He sang in the Silver Dollar Quartet. Now, that's not the one down in Branson. He did sing in the Yale Glee Club, and he sang in the Whippin' Poof Group. How many of you ever know what the Whippin' Poofs? We're poor little lambs who have gone astray. You can go online today on Whippin' Poof. You can still hear that song. So when he was 16 years old, according to the Aggies in College Station, he was trying to decide what branch of the service that he was going into. So he trying to decide between the Army, the Navy, the Marines, or the Air Force. Well, he heard the Navy hymn and he loved it so much that he memorized that hymn. I didn't say he sang it. Now, when I see him again, I'm going to ask him if he sang it. He'll probably slap me or something like that. he has a copy in this book and they're really enjoying it. But he joined the Navy and, of course, became a Navy war hero. So Eternal Father, strong to say, became that. But I told you that many, including Franklin D. Roosevelt, John F. Kennedy, Jimmy Carter, and four, maybe three others, also chose that as a favorite hymn. And you've got to read the story of how the music and the text was written by a teacher in England who had a student was afraid to sail to America because afraid he's going to, drown in the ocean. And he wrote this for his student, and it was published in 1861, Hymns Ancient and Modern, and became wonderful, wonderful hymn, one of the best hymns. It's probably one of the best Trinitarian hymns that we have. In the hymnal, we only sing it when the sailors are around. Okay, then there's Bill Clinton. Of course, Bill Clinton is the best saxophone player that's ever been a president. Both in high school, he was the best saxophone player in the state of Arkansas, and in college. So he was he loved gospel music. He also loved to sing along with his ophthalmologist, who was Dr. Danny Thomason, who I was telling Cliff today, he actually wrote some music, his ophthalmologist music to be sung at Camp Davis when Bill Clinton was president. Of course, since my home is in North Little Rock, which I know a whole lot about him, mainly because my sister's ophthalmologist was the same person as Bill Clinton's, as well as Chelsea and the others. But anyway, he chose this hymn because of this story. It took me about 3 minutes to tell this story. When he was lieutenant governor of the state of Arkansas, he had a secretary there whose parents were Pentecostal preachers. That's the way they do it in the Pentecostal, you know, the husband and wife were co-pastors. And he had just joined Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock and sang in the choir, and the services were telecast all over the state. And she knew that he enjoyed singing, and she knew that he enjoyed church. But she said, "You ought to go to one of our Pentecostal meetings." So she invited him to Redfield, Arkansas, which is halfway between Little Rock and Pine Bluff, and there were 3,000 Pentecostals at this meeting. And they had a host choir and a pastor from Alexandria, Louisiana. And in the congregational singing was just beautiful. And in the middle of that, the lady that got up and sang was the pastor's wife. She accompanied herself on the Hammond organ. And this is how it sounded. In and out of situations that tug of war at me, all day long I struggle, think of the president, for answers that I need. Then I come into his presence, all my questions become clear, and for a sacred moment, no doubt can interfere. I need my water. But anyway, that's the song. It's a wonderful song, and that became his song in addition to Amazing Grace. Okay, now the vice president that I have in this book is George W. Bush. And George W. Bush, I think I told you how I found out what his favorite hymn is, the name of his autobiography and the name of painting in the White House when he was there. He loved Psalm 27 and 91. He loved gospel music. He was a very close friend and a tennis partner, our tennis opponent, of Michael W. Smith, who is a contemporary music writer, a Christian music writer. He also... I'll just play you just a little bit of his hymn, and then I want to give one last statement, and then we're through. Okay, listen to this one stanza of this hymn, if I can find the cursor. I've lost it. Oh, there we go.
All church to keep our
George W. Bush's biographer said this about him in referring to Matthew Henry, the Puritan theologian who wrote the commentary on this, Charles Wesley, who wrote the text out of that commentary, the painting in the White House of the Charge to Keep. He said this about George W. Bush. He has taken the words of a Puritan, passed them through the lyrics of the Methodist hymn writer, and wrapped them in Texas boot leather to send them charging over a rugged hill in search of destiny. Thank you so much for listening. I'm sorry it's so long, but we had too many presidents, I guess. Okay, play us.